I'd ask you to go with me to the book of John, please. The book of John, John chapter 12. Back when we were starting our second church, we were in the village, and I was going around in my car trying to find a place to rent for our first congregation place, and I saw a bunch of guys standing out in front of a store, and two or three of them on a bicycle, others were standing, a couple others were sitting, they were all drinking, had a can of beer in their hands, very popular, you know, to be on the corners down there in the evenings. And I stopped, and I came up to the five or six guys, and I asked them, I said, I'm looking for a place to rent to put a church in. We're starting a church here in town. And one of the guys by the name of Chuy, he spoke up after a while. So they gave all their comments and ideas, what denomination, who you are. One of them said, what denomination are you? I said, well, we're Baptist. He spoke up, and he said, well, I'm Baptist, too. Of course, he's got his beer bottle in his hand. But he said, I'm Baptist, too. He says, there is a house for rent right in front of our house. He says, maybe that would be a good site for you. And that actually ended up being the place that we rented, and we used it for quite a while. In fact, it's still being in use. But we talked around quite a while, and I saw that day what I have seen not only in Mexico but across the U.S., and I believe if I were to travel from church to church and country to country across the world, I would see it there also. The fact that many people claim to serve Jesus. Many people claim the name of Jesus. Many people claim the cross of Jesus. Many people say, I'm a Christian. But really, how far does that go? What does that mean? And I would ask of you this afternoon, this evening, in a very short message, hopefully, in a slow message. I thought I was talking slow this morning, so I'm going to have to notch it down even more. My grandma's 90-something. Every time I see her, she says, Matt, slow down or shut up. I can't understand you. So I'm doing my best, folks. And if I throw any Spanish in, you're just going to have to work with me. So the Spanglish there. But I would ask you this afternoon, this evening, do you serve Jesus? Do you serve Jesus? And we started looking at this back home almost about 8-9 months ago. And we started doing a study on what it is to serve Jesus. And I came across this text, and I know there's a lot of context that which we get into in every one of these passages I'm going to take you to tonight, but we don't have time. I'm hoping that you'll be able to run with me and see these passages. And if you don't know the passages, go back and see them later. But in John chapter 12, verse 26, if we can read on from 23 just to catch a little bit, at least the full phrase there. Scripture says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Let's pray real quick. Father, we do thank you for the privilege and the honor to be behind this pulpit. Thank you for this church and what they have meant to us over the years. And Father, I want to be kind. I want to be brief today. But Father, I also want to be truthful. And Lord, I want to say what's on my heart, what's on my mind. But Father, don't let that get in the way of what the Spirit and the Word wants to say. And Father, I do ask you to please humble me as far as it needs be. But Father, help your Word to be preeminent. Help your Word to touch hearts tonight. And help each one of us, Lord, to be able to truly consider, could I take a step closer? Lord, I know in a sense I'm preaching to the crowd tonight. I know I'm preaching to faithful Christians. But, Father, I wonder if every one of us would be honest enough to say I could be closer. I could walk a little closer behind my Savior. And, Father, if that's the truth, then help us to be able to take a step closer tonight and be able to walk away a better Christian. We ask you to please be with us tonight. Teach us, Lord, and guide us. And ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus stated in verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." And when we started studying, what does it mean to serve Jesus Christ? It's so easy to say, I serve Jesus. And you'll find even the comment, I follow God. I follow Jesus. I follow along. I work in a society to where every single morning, whether you're a truck driver, whether you're a factory worker, whether you sell newspapers on the corner, people will thank the Virgin or thank God at the first sale. If they sell a newspaper, they immediately do their rosary and thank the Virgin for their first sale of the day. If it's a truck driver, before he ever turns on his truck to warm it up, he is praying to the Virgin and to Jesus to help him have a good day and a prosperous trip. And it's a society that claims to have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ and with religion in one way or another. But yet, we have come to realize that, not just in Mexico, but I believe in our world as a whole, we are a religious lot. We know a lot about being religious. We have a lot of traditions, but we know very little about what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. And when I came across this passage, and it said, you know, if you're going to serve me, you need to follow me. And I said, well, what is it to follow Jesus Christ? And a couple passages came to me in my memory, and I started doing a word search, and I came across the verses I want to present to you tonight. What does it mean to serve Jesus Christ? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? It's easy to sit in our pews on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and maybe if you're really faithful, even Wednesday nights, and say, I serve Jesus, I follow Jesus. And if you're not careful, you're falling to the nook, you're falling to the branch, the area, the flow, the river of Christianity that we have in the U.S. that goes to church, say they follow Jesus Christ, but that's about as far as their Christianity goes. I had one guy not too long ago here in the U.S. on this trip say, brother, he says, you need to stop shaking the cage and rattling the chain. He says, we're like we are. We've always been this way, and it's been good enough to get us here. And I said very politely, yes, brother, but the system we are using, the Christianity we are living, has gotten us where we're at. And everywhere I go, I hear that we are falling apart, that our Christianity is getting further and further from the Scripture and from the Lord. Our holiness within our congregation seems to be almost absent. And if it's present, it's present in church, and it's not present outside of church. Our music, our dress, our children, our marriages. I mean, you look at every one of our values and every one of our foundations, and it seems like across our country, we are falling apart. And everywhere we go, we hear people saying they're praying for revival, and they're praying for a true, genuine change within our country. And yet we sit back and we say, I'm okay. And I believe we're not as okay as we think. And I believe it's because we're simply not being the true followers of Jesus Christ that sometimes we think we are. I'd like to show you a couple passages tonight that I've been able to find. And, you know, it kind of reminds me when Jesus said, if you serve me, follow me. It kind of reminds me of the words when Jesus also said, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, it's easy to say, I love you, Jesus. It's easy to say, I love the Lord. I love God. I love Scripture. But Jesus said, if you do love me, you're going to prove it. You're going to live it. You're going to be obedient. Your life's going to show it. There's going to be fruit on that tree. And I believe this goes along the same exact road. In John chapter 12, go back to John chapter 10. There's another passage here. John chapter 10 is very well known. But verse 27, jumping again right in the middle of a context here. But verse 27, Jesus Christ teaching the apostles and those around him, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The very first thing I'd like to remind you of this evening, and remind you because I know we all know it, but it's this. If you're following Jesus Christ, if you're serving Jesus Christ, then you're going to be listening to the Lord's voice, and you're going to follow when you listen. You're going to follow when you hear his command. You know, I wonder how many of us this evening are really listening to the voice of God, are really listening to the right authority. You know, in our society nowadays, I remember an older lady down in Louisiana where my grandparents were from, and that's where a lot of my dad's supporting churches were from. And we met a lot of older people that were Southern Baptists in their denomination and a lot of background there. But many of them fell away from church, and they just sit at home. And to this day, many of them, their spiritual life is based off TV speakers, TV preachers. And that's the authority they have chosen to listen to. In my society, if you want to know what God wants, you go and you ask the priest. You go and you look at tradition. You go and look at what is accepted within the society. I kind of wonder, even within our independent Baptist circles, our Bible-believing churches, what is our authority today? Who are you listening to? Have you slipped into listening to preacher and that's the authority? Now, praise the Lord, you got a good preacher. But how many churches across our nation are listening to what their preacher has to say, and their preacher doesn't have any idea what he's saying? And there's a confused lot of people. You know, how many? Judah, I was out this afternoon. I took a little nap, and then we came to the recital. I stayed with the three youngest, and I had that severe obligation, you know, to lay down with my 3- and 5-year-old, and I had to fulfill that. But I was laying there half asleep, half awake after my nap, and the other ones were still asleep, and I was starting to go over the points of my message. And Judah had woke up. He was the first one. He runs to me, and he shakes me, and I look over him, and he says, Poppy, Poppy. He says, are you in charge of me? And I says, yeah, I'm in charge of you. And I don't know what reflection this is on me, but he says, so can I do whatever I want to? And I told Naomi, now is that a reflection on my leadership? I wonder how many of us really think, you know, we say, are you in charge of me? Oh, yeah, yeah, you're in charge of me. That means I can do whatever I want to, right? No. And so many issues and so many areas we battle with as Christians, I believe it just boils down to the fact we kind of forget who is in charge. We look at the Great Commission, and we believe it's a great suggestion. We look at the order to live a holy life. We look at the need to tell others about Christ. We look at the commandments to tithe, to come to church, to be a light within our society. And there's so many things we could mention, and you know them as well as I do. And so many times we battle with these things, and I believe it boils down to the fact we battle with it because we really are bucking the authority. We have a hard time understanding and believing who is in charge. We go to church Sunday morning. We go to church maybe Sunday night. Like I said, well, I go for really faithful a Wednesday night. And that's to show that God's in charge of my life. Does he go past the church door? Does his authority, does his voice speak even when the television's on? Does his voice speak louder than mom and dad, than the boyfriend, the girlfriend, than society, than money, than the guy that's in charge of the workforce, than our politicians, than the people that we have converted and our heroes today? Who's the voice of your authority? If you're following Jesus Christ, you're going to be listening to the right authority. You're going to be listening to the Lord's voice. And, you know, Caleb the other day, we were, and I praise the Lord for the fact that Caleb's been tender in this, and I've said this in front of Caleb, so he'll be okay with this, but back in March, we were at a conference down in Texas, a missions conference. They decided to honor our family, and I kind of felt funny with that, but they wanted to honor particularly my grandparents and my parents, and now us as kids are on the field, and they said, we want to honor faithfulness throughout the generations. And so they had my grandma come down the aisle, and then my parents, and then every one of us. And within that conference, and there's a Mexican Mennonite preacher, a Baptist guy that's converted down deep Chihuahua, Mexico. And he preached a missions conference, tremendous messages every night. And the third night, Caleb came to me and he says, Dad, I think the Lord's calling me to be a missionary. He said, I'm not sure, but I think he's calling me. And after talking with Caleb and praying with him and stuff, but basically he said, what do I do now? What's next? And I said, don't worry about it, son. You just keep on reading your Bible. You just keep on sitting in church. You keep on listening to preaching. And he says, how do I know if he is? I said, don't worry about it. You keep on listening to that voice and to that authority. And if he is, sooner or later, it's going to be crystal clear. It's going to come across loud and clear. And there's going to be no doubt what he wants you to do. You know, but I believe a lot of us, you know, we know who our authority is, maybe in the back of our head, back of our mind and heart. We maybe even hear what he wants us to do, but what we've done is we've turned the volume down. We've pushed it to the back of our mind. We've pushed it to the back of our lives because it's simply not convenient. You know, it's so easy to listen to our politicians, to our denomination, to our preacher, even to our fellowship and our groups that we run with, or any other voice that you might have in your life or your home or your business or even your church. But I would beg of you to remember tonight that if you're saved, if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be listening to the right authority, and that is the voice of the Lord in your life. And when you're listening, you're going to follow, and you're not going to have a hard time with that. That's going to be a very easy thing. You're in John. Go with me to John chapter 21. There's a second thing that I found when Jesus says, follow me. And I love this passage. It's been one of my personal favorite passages ever since I was a young man. You know the context. Chapter 21, Peter and six of the other disciples are sitting there, and Peter says, I go a fishing. And you got to be careful what you do because others will follow. Six other men jumped up and said, I'm going to go fishing with you. And they went fishing. Fished all night, and by the morning they hadn't caught nothing. And when they look up on the beach, somebody's hollering at them. And the guy on the beach says, throw your nets on the other side, and you'll find fish. They did, and they couldn't even pull the net in. When that happens, John the Beloved says, it's the Lord. When Peter sees and understands and hears that, he jumps into the water. He puts something about him because apparently he was naked or at least stripped down to his underwear. He jumps in the water, swims to the beach, and when he gets there and when the other disciples get there and after they pull the fish in, there's already fish on the fire and there's bread and they're ready to eat breakfast. After they eat breakfast, sometime along the line of that timeline, you know, Jesus, I don't know if Jesus told Peter or Peter told Jesus, but they said, let's go walking, let's go talk. And you got to remember, this is the first face-to-face conversation in length that they have had since Peter denied Jesus Christ back when the rooster crowed. So they go walking, and they're walking down the path, the famous passage, you know, do you love me? Yes, I do. Feed my sheep. And that goes on three times. But if you look at verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him, and we know that's John walking in the background. Apparently nobody invited him, but he just kind of tagged along. Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Second thing I'd like to remind you of is if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to stand independently and you're going to make your own decisions. And I believe this is something that we need to, that needs to be spoken of more in our United States. Again, everywhere we go, people are saying, we need to see revival, we need to see revival, we need to see the United States wake up. And yet I had one pastor the first week of our trip say, Brother Matt, I praise the Lord for guys like Rush Limbaugh because they're waking up America. And you get to wondering, where are we in society when they're waiting for Hannity and Rush Limbaugh to be the saviors of America and wake up our society? It's not going to work, folks. Too many Christians are sitting back and crossing their arms. Too many Christians are sitting back waiting for a preacher to change the world. We want souls saved, so we need to bring in an evangelist. We need a revival, so we want to bring in a revivalist. We want more to happen in our community, so we got to hire another person on our church staff. And so many times we sit back and we want something to happen, but I don't want to be the one to do it. I don't want to be involved. We want the Lord to work, but we don't want to give. We don't want to be part of what the Lord is doing. You know, Peter looks back and he says, but what about John? And if you, I don't know if Peter caught it at this moment, but he was telling about how Peter was going to die and it was going to be rough towards the end. And Peter says, well, what about John? And Jesus, in my words, says, it's none of your business. You follow me. You follow me. Folks, we got too many people waiting to see what their preacher is going to do, waiting to see what their denomination is going to do, waiting to see what their political group is going to do, waiting to see what mom and dad are going to do, waiting to see what their kids are going to do, waiting to see what the rest of my congregation or the guy sitting across the pew is going to do. Folks, I remember when I was a kid, we'd come to any church across America or Mexico or any other place for that matter, and the altars were used. People came to the altars and people cried and people stayed there and you had to sing a couple extra verses because there was a need to cry. There was a need for change and there was a need to be able to see something happen in my life and be part of it. Nowadays, if there's an altar call, it's only for people that want to get saved. It's only to come and bend a knee for about 30 seconds and get up and go. And I wonder, has it become a show? Do we really expect God to heed our call in 30 seconds or 1 minute or 2 minutes? Is that as much as we can give? When's the last time you shed a tear? When's the last time your heart was broken? I know folks who will cry because their sports team lost, because their football team didn't get to the, I don't know what they call it, the big cup thing. What's it called? The bowl, Super Bowl, Super Cup, Super Bowl. When I got to college, everybody laughed at me because I didn't know who the Dallas Cowboys. I didn't know who the Dallas Cowboys were. I was supposed to be from Texas. I've never been to Texas much but crossing the border. You know, sports doesn't mean much to me, folks. And I know for some of you it does. But, you know, are we so tied up in our other aspects of life that, you know, Christianity is really just like a rabbit foot that I tack onto my belt just to have good luck at the end of the day? Is it just an insurance policy at the day that I die and give my last breath so I can know where I'm heading? Is that really all Christianity is for us? You know, it's got to be more, and I believe it is more. But I got to make up my mind, and you got to make up yours. We need to step up, and we need to do what I know I need to do. You know, we need to stop worrying about the beloved Johns. We need to worry about the Paul. We need to not worry about the Pauls. We don't need to worry about the James and other guys in our life. And there's always going to be guys above us and below us in our life, in our ministry, and in our church. We don't need to worry about them. We just need to step up and say, you know what, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what I know. I'm listening to the right voice. I have the right authority, and I'm obeying, I'm heeding the call. When he calls you, if your heart's right, you will answer, the kids just saying. You know, I'm listening to the right voice, my heart's right, I'm continuing on, and I don't care if nobody else goes. You know, folks, if this country's going to turn around, if this society's going to turn around, it's because good men and good women and good young people stand up and start bucking the current. It's because good people stand up and good churches start losing fellowship, and we start breaking the mold. You might say, well, our Christianity has been good enough up to now, where it might be good enough, but again, look where it has gotten us. Is it working? Are we reaching? Are we multiplying? Are we breaking new ground? Are we impacting our society? And the resounding answer all around is no, no, and no. We're taking steps back and not steps forth. We need to make up our mind to do what I need to do. Now, I don't know what happened back in Daniel chapter 1. And maybe I'm reading into this a little bit. Some of you theologians could help me out with this. But Daniel chapter 1, we're very familiar with the story. We have Daniel, we have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They arrive in Babylon as young men. They're made eunuchs, and that in itself is a tremendous suffering. I can imagine what they were going through, losing their family, their society, their language, their culture, and now they're operated on, they're made eunuchs, and so forth. But they're in this society, and they begin to be fed all this nice, and I believe it was probably the best food that you could have found back then. But verse 8 says that Daniel purposed in his heart. He decided, I'm not going to eat this stuff. This is sacrifice to the idols. This is something that I know I'm not supposed to participate of. So I'm not going to do it. But then later on, when we see him stand and say, hey, I can't do this. Is there any way we can work this out another direction? And if I can't, I believe he was willing to give his head over the issue. I believe he was willing to say, okay, you want a punishment? You want to kill me? Go for it. But I'm not going to do it. I have purposed in my heart. Who stood with him? Those other three Hebrew friends. Now, I don't see anywhere in Scripture it says that they four purposed in their heart. I see the Scripture saying that one stood. Now, again, I'm reading into the story. I understand that. I don't know exactly what happened. But I kind of wonder if Daniel was the guy that made up his mind, and he said, I don't care if I stand alone, because it wasn't just four Hebrew men. There was a bunch of them. But Daniel stood up, and he says, hey, this is my position, and this is where I stand. And I kind of wonder if there was three other guys in the background or on the front line, but they were sitting there, they were watching, in their heart they knew what they needed to do too. Maybe they didn't have the guts to be the first ones to step up, but once they saw Daniel step up, one way or another, they stood behind him and beside him, and they said, we stand with him. We've purposed in our heart also, but it took a Daniel. It took a Daniel. You know, so many of us want to be the Christian to say, well, Brother Matt, you want to go win missionary people in Mexico? You want to be a missionary to a foreign country? We'll support you. We'll stand behind you. Brother Balsamo, you want to go plant a church? You go, brother. We'll support you. We'll stand behind you. All of us want to be the guy that stands with. All of us want to be the guy that supports. It's a lot easier to throw a check. It's a lot easier to get on our knees and pray for somebody. It's a lot easier to say, I'll stand behind you and kind of hold the ropes, but I'm not going down into the hole. I'm not branching out. Very few of us want to be the Daniels. You know, folks, I believe there's a time and a day for pioneers, and some would say that was past. I believe we're coming back around to it. There's going to be a need for pioneers to break ground. There's going to be a need for churches to start breaking the mold and doing things in an old-fashioned way, which is now a new-fashioned way. We're going to have to start doing things different, and it's going to take people that are independent to step up and say, I don't really care what anybody else says or thinks. We're going to start doing things in a biblical way, and we're going to start becoming more involved. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, not only are you listening to that voice, but you're standing on your own two feet. You're standing independently, and you're making up your own mind. We have a young girl of 14 back at our church. Her dad and mom, he's a professor. She's a nurse. I told you that this morning. And they're really faithful, but because of their professions, half the time they can't go on Wednesdays, and sometimes on Sundays they're tied up. And one of the things that has really impressed me about that 14-year-old girl, her dad said, what do you want for Christmas? They're not that bad off. Xochitl's her name, and Xochitl said, Dad, if I can get anything else, I want a scooter, even if I got to help pay for it. And her dad kind of says, scooter, that's kind of heavy. But it broke his heart when she said, why? She says, because every time y'all can't go to church, I have to sit here, and I should be in church. He bought it for her in a jiffy, and every single time they go late, or every single time they decide they can't go, she shows up 5 minutes before church time on her scooter in a dress, and she comes through the city with city traffic, 14 years old, because she has decided she wants to be a Daniel. You know, folks, I'm not talking about going to India, going to China, going to Mexico. I'm not talking about even going to plant a church over in the East or in the West. I'm talking about everyday simple living in our society, in our church, in our homes. Am I standing on my own two feet? Thirdly, Matthew chapter 4. Since you and I are independent Baptist, and back home we get out about 9 o'clock, I kind of figure it's the same up here, right? So I just want to make sure I'm within my time. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And he saith unto them, very familiar passage, we see it several times, I really like the one here in Matthew. If you say, just look at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Thirdly tonight, if you're following Jesus Christ, you're automatically declared a fisher of men. Now, there's a couple that might say, there's a few out there that would say, you know, this isn't for everybody. Being a fisher of men, being a soul winner, being a guy out there reaching others, that's not for all Christianity, and I beg to differ, and I believe the Bible would back me up. The Great Commission is for every single believer. And if you're saved just as much as you are salt, you are light, you're a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, you're a watchman up on that tower, you are an ambassador for Christ, you're a minister of reconciliation, you're an athlete in a Christian race, you're a guard of the faith, and there's many more comparisons across scriptures, I believe that happens immediately when you receive Jesus Christ. You are declared a fisher of men. Now, your fishing pole might be broken, it might be put up in the garage and dusty and the line's all ripped up, and you might have not gone fishing in 15, 20 years, but that doesn't change the fact you're a fisherman. You're a fisherman. We can't leave that responsibility to a few. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this passage kind of slaps across the face, I understand that, but I believe sometimes that's what we need. My dad used to tell us, if we didn't say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, told us the first time when we were about 7, 8 years old, he says, I've been telling you all your little kid life, you better say yes, sir, yes, ma'am. He says, you're old enough to know. He says, next time you don't answer a yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I'm going to hit you in the back of your face with my ring, my hand. And that ring finger usually hit right here on the lip and split it open. And from that moment on, when dad told us, he was very true to his word. And to this day, I have a very stubborn habit, even as a married man, to tell people, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And sometimes it starts slipping. Why? Because my dad was that way. And he just said, you know what? You have to learn. And it was those slaps in the face that taught me. You know, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 34. Right in the middle of this chapter that speaks to resurrection, says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, folks, the fact that our world is almost 8 billion people today. You know, in 1830, there was only 1 billion people in this world. I don't know if you knew that, but in 1830, there was only 1 billion people. It took 130 years to reach 2 billion. Then it took 14 years to reach, 50 years, excuse me, to reach the 3 billion. Then it took, I think it was 17 years to reach 4 billion. And it got shorter and shorter. October of 2011, we reached 7 billion. And they're telling us that before things change, in 2017, we're going to reach the 8 billion mark. That's a lot of people, folks. I go to a place like New York, Chicago, Mexico City, or Houston, and it's hard to wrap my mind and my heart around how many people live in a city that big. But you start talking about 8 billion people. What's even scarier than how many people that is you start counting how many of them have never heard the truth. How many of them have a fake copy of the gospel? How many of them have never seen someone step up and truly shine for Jesus in their daily walk in life? And it's scary. It's sad. And you know, it should shame us. It should shame us that in society that calls itself Christian, in a society that has more churches than almost anything else across our country, even today with so many closing, there are so many who do not know the truth. Does it shame you? Does it really even matter to you? You know, we can sit back and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you something. Have you ever led somebody to Jesus Christ? If you were a salesman and never sold anything, your career wouldn't be very long, would it? If you planted crops and your crops never grew, you probably wouldn't be in that business very long. If you were into raising cows and horses and you never had cows and horses multiply, you probably wouldn't be able to keep going very long. If you were into raising rabbits and couldn't even get rabbits to breed and have bunnies, you probably wouldn't have rabbits very long. You know, you apply it to any aspect of life, and we believe and preach that reproduction is essential. And yet we bring it to the spiritual realm, and I ask you, have you reproduced at least one believer in your Christian life? And you can do the numbers across any church across America, and there's all kinds of studies out there, and I know you can push studies whichever direction you want, but it boils down to the reality, the great majority of believers sitting across our country in churches just like this one have never, ever led a single person to Jesus Christ. And the greatest mentality is that's pastor's duty. That's the assistant's duty. That's what we pay missionaries to do. You know, folks, it's amazing. If I come back as a missionary, put up the screen, and if I were to tell you 12 years ago, we started with 25 people in our living room. And praise the Lord, we're still in our living room, and brother, we still got those 25 people. Amen. What would you say? You might not say nothing out loud, but you should be thinking in your heart, what's going on? They're still in the living room. They still got the 25 people. Well, praise the Lord, they're being faithful. But where's the money going? Where's the prayers going? Where's the sacrifice lives and the time going? Where's the results? And we expect missionaries to come back and tell us churches are being planted. Souls are being won. I have a few churches that never took me on, and the reason they didn't take me on is because we didn't give them enough results. They complained that in our letters and our emails, we didn't give them enough numbers. And we told them we weren't going to push numbers for anything, much less support. And you know what? We expect our missionaries, we expect our evangelists to come in. I believe that's why evangelists push so many times for decisions on the floor, because if there's no numbers, then I'm a failure. And we kind of expect that out of everybody in the Christian realm. But we sit back, and I can be a Christian 50 years and never bring a single person to Christ, and I'm okay. Oh, but if that missionary don't reproduce himself, it's a shame. It's a waste of a good life. What's your life doing? Are you winning others? Folks, we did a study a time back, and from what I can understand from the guys who supposedly know, they say that for the society to maintain itself, you have to have a reproduction rate of 2.2 per unit, per couple. In other words, for Wayland to still have, how many people does Wayland have? Still have 400? 500. It's grown. Praise the Lord. For Wayland to have 500 people 100 years down the road, for it to maintain itself at 500, each couple in Wayland has to have 2.2 babies per couple. For Americans, let's just put it this way. For white Americans, because I'm going to prove a point here in a second, to still be in the United States 100 years from now, two, three, four generations from now, each couple has to have a reproduction rate of 2.2. You boil that down, that's each person has to reproduce himself by 1.1. You know how many babies we're having in the United States, by the way, per couple? Per couple, 1.9. In Mexico, it's not much better. We're at 2.5. We're almost just barely maintaining. They used to have 18, 20, 25 babies. Now we're down to the 2 and 3 and 1. We walk into a place, as it is, we got white kids, blue eyes, blonde hair, Judah making faces at everybody, and everybody's awed by all that, but then they start counting. And I really like it when Naomi's pregnant, and they say, and there's another one coming. And so they're shocked by it, when it used to be everybody had a lot of kids. But you know, we're not even maintaining ourselves. We're not even having enough babies to keep up our society. That's not growth, that's maintaining. You know how many babies, by the way, the Muslims are having? Mm-mm. According to the stats that I've been able to find, and every country's a little different, but overall, the statistics is 9.8 babies per couple. Have you ever seen a Muslim knocking on a door to win somebody to his faith? You ever see him doing tent meetings? They don't win people that way. You know why? Because they come into a society and they don't worry about knocking on doors. They just keep on having babies, and they take over a country and a society by simple reproduction. Now, let's turn that over to spiritual matters. For First Baptist Church of Wayland to still be here 100 years from now, each one of you and me have got to win 1.1 people for this church to maintain. That's maintaining. Have we done it? Or if we're 80 people, do we expect Pastor Dan and Pastor Dan to multiply for all of us? We don't think that way when it comes to animals, corn, business, investments, any other way. How come when we turn it over to winning people for Jesus Christ, we just automatically think it's not my job? It is your job. You have Jesus Christ in your heart. Jesus Christ is the Lord of your heart. You say you follow Jesus and you serve Jesus. Are you shining for him? Are you telling others about Jesus Christ? It seemed like before every church you went into, there was a track rack in the back, and there was an opportunity to be able to take tracks and give them. But I guess pastors got tired of rotating the tracks so they wouldn't be bent. We got tired of taking out the dusty ones and putting new ones up so it would look nice and pretty, because nobody would ever take them. And we have that same problem in Mexico. The only difference is we got flies, and our flies go to the bathroom on them, so we got to get out the front ones because they look ugly now. But it's just something to adorn the church, because nobody gives out a track anymore. When was the last time you brought a visitor to church? You know, folks, so many times we believe the church is the tool to win souls. And I believe you should be able to come to church and hear the gospel and be able to get saved in church. But if you read Ephesians chapter 4, the net to win the souls is the church out there. And where to win people day by day. And then where to bring them to church where they're edified and where they grow. Are you multiplying? Are you doing your part? Are we multiplying our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're automatically a fisherman. Let's go through this fourth because my time's about up on me tonight. But Matthew chapter 16. So another thought I'd like to give you tonight. Again, it's something I'm sure you're very familiar with. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Not only is following Jesus Christ listening to the right voice, making up our own mind and standing on our own two feet, not only is it being a fisher of men, truly reproducing ourselves in our faith and in our belief and in our society, but fourthly, it is following Jesus, or it is abandoning, I'm sorry, my own cause. It is abandoning my own cross, my own cause in my life, and taking up the cause and the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, if we go to Matthew 8:22, we're not going to do it because of time, but we find that we're supposed to, or let me put it this way, our family or our home or our loved ones are not to be our cause. We're never told not to love them, but they better not be my cause. They better not be my banner in my life. If we go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says that my earthly work, the way I live and maintain myself, should not be my cause. If we go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, it says that the riches of this world should not be my cause. Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. So many, you know, today so many people want to identify. If you take a cross, we can't put a cross in Mexico. That's one of the only things we're not going to be able to do like y'all do up here, because down there it has too much connotation with the Catholic Church. I'm working on making a big open Bible out of wood with light in the back, and it's going to be a little bit harder to make, but that's what we're working on. But you go anywhere in the world today, and you put a cross up, or you show a cross, or you wear a cross, and automatically, to a lot of people, you're identified as a Christian. A lot of people want to identify with the cross of salvation, but very few people today seem to want to identify with the cross of suffering. The cross of sacrifice. And that is truly what we have been called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is about suffering. It is about sacrifice. It is about saying it's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus. It's about what he wants. You know, any soldier, any hero in our history books that is in our history books had to learn this at one time. Any soldier, you ever heard the stories, you know, where the drummer boy is playing his drum, or when the soldier is running with his gun, he sees the guy bearing the flag of our nation fall to the ground. What did he do? We got a lot of them in the history books. They drop their rifle, pick up the flag, and they run and charge into the enemy almost to sure death. What makes a man put down his weapon and pick up the flag of his country and run into certain death? It's because that soldier has learned that it's about more than him. He is living and he is fighting for a cause greater than himself. Folks, I love America. I love what America stands for, or at least what it used to stand for. And I believe that we still have a lot of hope. But I wonder, you know, if today I took this American flag and I let it fall to the ground, or if I started insulting our nation, I know there'd be people in here offended, mad, upset, rightly so. But folks, I wonder if we took the flag of the cross, I wonder if we told you the cause of Jesus Christ is being dragged through our nation and through our world. And I wonder if I told you that the cause of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ has no longer very many people to stand and hold it up across our nation. Does that matter? Does that offend you? Are we Americans first and followers of Jesus last? I believe so many times more ready to pick up the flag of Baptist than Christianity. When we're ready to pick up the flag of King James only, of modesty, and all those things are good, but have we made the good things the best? You can't and you shouldn't. Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, those are good things. Let's not even step on sports, hunting, guns, makeup, shoes, a new car. There are so many things we could talk about. What's your flag? Are you living for the cause of Jesus Christ? Or is Jesus Christ no longer your cause? Is Jesus no longer what you live for? You know, a follower of Jesus Christ has to learn to put down his cause, put down his banners, and take up the cross of Jesus Christ and live for Jesus Christ day by day, whatever comes and whatever happens. And if you can't live that way, then don't go about saying you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You might know Jesus, but you're standing still. You're not following. Do you live for the cause of Christ? So, to finish tonight, if you're following Jesus Christ, you're listening to the right authority. And when you're listening, you'll be obeying because you're following. If you're following Jesus Christ, you're making your own decisions. You're standing on your own 2 feet. You're not waiting for other people to form a tide. You're simply ready to stand against the tide, against the current. If you're following Jesus Christ, you're fishing for men. You might not have the greatest results, but that doesn't change the fact you're fishing. You're standing there, reaching out for souls, trying to impact lives, truly trying to bring about a reproduction in the Lord's time, in the Lord's way, but you're doing your best effort to reach people. If you're following Jesus Christ, you're abandoning your own cause, you're abandoning your own purpose, and you're living for Jesus Christ and His cause and His purpose. And lastly, we're not even going to go there because of time. I'm out of it. But if we go to Acts chapter 12, you remember the story Peter's in jail? He's between soldiers, chained up. The next morning, supposedly, he's going to get killed. He's sleeping. There's a whole message there. He's peaceful in the hand of God. You know, he's right where God wants him to be, and he's okay with that. But all of a sudden, something prods him in the side, and he opens up his eyes to see an angel standing there, and he says, "Put your shirt on, put your jacket on, put your sandals on, and follow me." Now, I know a lot of things have been read into that story, and I'm going to read it in a little bit today, too. You know, would it have been that greater a miracle if God had taken Peter and he had let him wake up outside the jail with his shoes on and his jacket on? I don't think it really would have been that much greater of a miracle. It would have been about the same thing. But if you look across Scripture, I believe we can find this principle we see in this story and many other, even if I am reading it in. And it's that God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. God uses busy people. God uses people who are active. God uses people who already have their hands dirty or already have their sleeves rolled up. And so many of us are waiting for God to move in a heavenly way in our life, and yet we're not willing to move in an earthly way. We don't want to budge. You know the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17? You remember David walking out there with those little stones, sling, short little guy. We're not exactly sure how old, but even if he was 13, 14, 15, 17, even if he was a big old guy, he's going out against the champion. He's going out on a guy who could arm wrestle him to the ground, and he could kill him with one arm if he really wanted to. But David goes out there, and he went out to do what he could with faith in God to help him with what he could not. I believe today we need to step up, and if we're going to be a type of followers we've seen this evening, we simply have to say, "Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to bring about my church. I don't know how you're going to bring about my family. I don't know how I'm going to reach people. I don't know how we're going to reach our nation. I don't know how we're going to change this whole sinking ship syndrome that we have across our nation. But Lord, I'm going to do what I can and what I know I need to do. And I'm going to leave the rest to you." And my experience has been that if you say and do that, you know what will happen? The Lord will use you. And just like in Daniel's case, there'll be other people, maybe not a bunch of them, but there'll be others to stand up behind you and to say, "I'll stand with you." You're making an impact. You're changing. You're shining. You're helping stem the flow. Folks, are you really followers of Jesus Christ? Y'all expect something out of me as a missionary, and you should. If we're a flop, then the biggest thing we deserve is to be sent hiking. You know why so many missionaries come out to the States and we go back discouraged? Supposedly, we come back to be encouraged. We come back to remember what it's supposed to be like. We come back to charge our batteries. We come back to get our knife sharpened and to be able to walk away from here and charge back in the battle and go out there by ourselves and be able to launch into it. You know why so many missionaries, after 2 or 3 months of traveling, say, "Just get me back to the field I'm supposed to be in"? The reason is because we don't see at home what we're supposed to be reproducing on the field. When's it going to change? You know, folks, I believe the Lord's going to keep on reaching the world. He's going to keep on reaching souls. That's not the question. It's going to happen. The question is, are you and I going to be part of it? Is the Lord still going to be able to use us? Is our church still going to be part of it? And we can't answer that as a church. We got to answer it individually. Do I have a decision to make? Can I get closer? You might already be on a plateau of high spirituality, Can you get closer? Can you walk a little closer behind the Lord? I can. Every day, I can get a little closer. And that's what I want for my life.